Our Father,
and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've mentioned this thing about the ascension of Jesus a couple times over the last few months. How there seems to be a bit of a lack of clarity on exactly how this whole thing actually happened. This past week, on Thursday, on the 18th of May, we celebrated Ascension Day. It was a quiet affair, as it usually is. It's always celebrated exactly 40 days after Easter. So it usually falls on a weekday. There's nothing in the Bible, necessarily, that says that it was 40 days after Easter when Jesus was taken up into heaven. It's just one of those observances that seems more significant when you attach a number like 40 to it. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, so we'll celebrate that next Sunday. Penta means 5 or 50, as in Pentagon. It was originally celebrated 50 days after Passover, but Christians absconded with the holiday, so here we are. 40 days for Ascension, 50 days for Pentecost. Ascension Day is one that gets less credit than the others. We sort of take it for granted. But even so, we get a little nod to it in the first reading from today, from the chapter of Acts, in the first chapter of Acts, where Luke tells us that the disciples were all together to hear these last instructions from Jesus. And then a cloud escorts him into heaven, and two men in white robes are left to tell the disciples, "Don't just stand there looking into the sky. Jesus will come and go as he wants." And it doesn't really say this explicitly, but it kind of seems that they mean to say, in the meantime, you've got work to do. And this is actually the only time this event takes place. Luke is the only gospel writer to tell us about the ascension. John just ends his story with Jesus showing up once in a while to the disciples to pester them about what they need to do next. Mark hardly tells anything about Jesus after the resurrection. And Matthew takes us up onto a mountaintop, but it's different from the one in Luke because it's in Galilee, for one thing. And there Jesus simply tells the disciples, "I will be with you always." Doesn't say anything about Jesus being taken up into heaven. But the disciples and Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, and everyone in the church from that time forward, forever, assumes that Jesus is in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God. And like the mysterious men in white robes told the bewildered disciples, Jesus will come again. And so we wait. Ascension Day hardly gets any recognition on the church calendar. And Luke is the only person to really tell us that Jesus, in fact, was carried up into heaven on the clouds. But the whole of Christian identity and purpose seems to rest on this idea that Jesus went away into heaven and someday is going to come back. And it's our job to wait. And in some ways, that's a shame. It's too bad that our religion boils down to this idea that we're either waiting for Jesus to come back, or we're waiting to die so that we can go and be with Jesus. Because like the two men in white robes seem to insinuate to the disciples, and indeed what the whole book of Acts is really about, and the whole New Testament even, we're not supposed to be waiting around at all. No more staring up into the sky. We have work to do. Work that includes, but is not limited to, worship and prayer and action. When I decided to apply to go to seminary about 1,000 years ago, it seems like now, I had to write an essay. Lots of applications have you do that. Applications for schools and scholarships and even some jobs. And I'm not sure if I'm glad or disappointed that I can't find a copy of that essay any longer. Because I don't know if that I'd be amused by what I wrote or horrified. I do remember that the gist of what I wrote was that as a kid, I was taught that Jesus came a long time ago and that he promised that he would come back. Sunday school at least did that much for me, gave me the basics. But I thought I'd kind of try and shake things up a bit in my application essay, you know, impress the old professors in their musty offices. I talked about being a teenager in the church, and how one season after I learned to drive, it was either Lent or Advent, I drove myself to Wednesday evening services at church. I got myself there because I wanted to be there for church, and we didn't even have soup suppers. I wrote in my essay that somehow in those weeks and probably months after confirmation, but before I left to go to college, I felt something stirring, something calling me to connect. I wrote that I felt that Jesus had come back into the world, if only just for me. In those days and times and church services and people at church, Jesus returned. The second coming, in my experience. I've often thought of those old professors and admin officials at the seminary who really did have to read my essay, and what they thought about my personal appropriation of one of the great doctrines of the church. I'm just glad they didn't give out grades for those essays. But I also think it's kind of true. Even to this day, I think that this idea that Jesus comes to us in our own times, in our own experiences, in the ways that we are activated to be and do the work of God that we are being called to do. And the fact that the details of the ascension in the New Testament belay the true significance of how and why Jesus was taken up into heaven in the first place gives me courage to believe that I could be a little creative when it comes to imagining how he's going to come back. The question remains, if Jesus came to bring salvation and eternal life, then what is left to accomplish with the second coming? Why in tarnation didn't God get the job done in the first go-round? I mean, yeah, Jesus saved the world, but the world is still in a heap of trouble. Why, if God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all who believe might not perish, why do people still perish? The answer, I believe, is found in the words of these men in white robes. Angels, to be sure, because they indeed bring the message of God to the still waiting disciples, but also in Jesus' words about what it really means that he came to be with us and is in us still. We've already established that the message of the angels at the ascension is basically get moving. Even Matthew's ending to the disciples, with the disciples on the hill in Galilee, says the same thing. Go, make disciples. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus' final encounters with the disciples are all about empowering them to become the people that they need to be, to go into the world and continue what God has started in Jesus and in them. And take a look at what Jesus tells us in the reading from John today. I know it's really convoluted and confusing. I don't know if Jesus really spoke that way or if John was just a bad note taker or what. But Jesus is basically saying, praying to God the Father, you, Father, and I are one, Jesus says. You have given me this work to do, work of gathering disciples and giving them this gift of loving one another. Now make them one with us and one with another. And we already know what God is doing in Jesus is not just for the sake of a few personal lives, but for the sake of all creation. It doesn't say that God so loved a few or a certain kind. It says that God so loved the world. And as I've said many times, the task is simple. Love one another. Take care of each other. Support and encourage one another. Reach out into the world and find those who need a word of hope and help and whatever they need. Love people that don't look like you or vote like you or like the same things or people as you. Love kids in your community by voting for a tax levy that supports schools and teachers. Love the homeless rather than pushing them off to some other town or some other place. Love the refugees who come to this country for the same reason that your grandparents came, to seek a life of hope and security. I heard a voice when I was a teenager. A voice that said, go. Go love the people of this world. I decided that the best way for me to do that was to go to seminary and become a pastor and stand here in front of all of you, encouraging you and challenging you and sometimes maybe offending you for the sake of the gospel. But also to make some mistakes and ask for your forgiveness. And always to love. Because you are children of God. We are children of God. God has made each one of us. And God has made us one, just as Jesus prayed. I stand by my words in my seminary application essay. Jesus does come back to us again and again and again and again and again. Jesus comes when we go. Jesus loves when we love. Jesus saves the world all over again when we get our eyes out of the sky and heed the words of the men in white robes, at least their intimation. Do the work of Jesus. Love the ones that Jesus loves. It might not be a grand spectacle of Jesus coming with the clouds, but it'll change the world and glorify God.